hears, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. That sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountains grander and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Then on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
And we are going to see a bit more of that greatness of God today and his majesty. Let us turn once again to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4 and verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I want to continue these messages on God's superiority. As we noted in the message last week, there is in three parts to this. He is above all, he is through all, and he is in you all. Today we are going to enlarge on the fact that he is through all. That word through denotes a channel of an act. It speaks of being among you. And so it really expresses God's presence. He is through all. He is among all. I am sure there are many manifestations of God's presence, many messages that could be preached on God's presence in Scripture. But today I want to look at three of them. We will see his presence in creation. Number two is his presence among the nations. And number three, his presence in our personal lives. And so for the first one, let us go back to the creation, the first chapter of Genesis. God begins with this message. Begins the word of God, as we find here. Genesis 1. And we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Period. This is the same message that John uses when he starts his discourse in the first chapter of John. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The point I want to make, or the first point I want to make here, is that these two texts from Genesis and John tell us of the fulfillment of Hebrews 11:3. And Hebrews 11:3 tells us that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It is extremely important to understand this last phrase. There are a number of translators who translate it in various ways, but they all of them really, in essence, give exactly the same meaning. Berkeley says it this way, what we see now did not come from visible things. Kenneth Taylor gives this very succinct translation. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, and they were made from nothing. It is so important that we understand creation in this context, because it means God took nothing and he made something out of it. This is what he's talking about in Genesis 1:1, also there in the book of John. But then, if you will notice, we read verse 2 here in Genesis, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. God did not create it that way. God didn't leave the world in this condition. God is a perfecter. He is a finisher. He is a completer. He would never leave the world like that. We also find from Isaiah 45:18, thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. Notice, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So what in the world happened between verses 1 and 2? There had to be some kind of cataclysmic event in order to bring this condition about. Most scholars believe that indeed it was happened when Satan fell. You'll find that record in Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground? When Satan fell due to his pride and his rebellion against God, he took all of this creation in heaven and earth with him. This is where that I want to point out Hebrews 11:3 can only be applied to verse 1. And the reason for that is because that we read here in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. You will notice the earth was already here. The waters were already here when God began the 6 days of creation that we read here in these last few verses. It is important, it is absolutely vital to understand that Hebrews 11:3 can't apply to verse 2. Because in these verses, God didn't take nothing and make something out of it. He already had something. He had the earth to work with. He had the waters to work with. But it is important for us to understand here. And by the way, let's put this to rest. God gave creation as a proof of himself. There have been countless people down through the ages tried to disprove creation, because if they can get rid of creation, they can get rid of God. And one of their major arguments is, we have found scientific evidence that proves beyond doubt that the world is older than 6,000 years. Scripture teaches that the world is older than 6,000 years. Science simply confirms what Scripture has already said. Who can tell how many millions or billions of years lie between verses 1 and 2? Because, once again, what we read from verse 2 on down is not a reference to when God took nothing and made something out of it. And so we find at this point that indeed God created the heaven and the earth. But in verse 2, it is a recreation. It is not the original creation. And so God took this, what he had, and he restored it. Notice as we read here in verse, this is our subject for today. This is what I want to speak and to emphasize today. Even though the earth has fallen, even though Satan has damaged, marred God's masterpiece, God did not relinquish his presence. He is still present. He is still through all, even in this fallen, devastated, chaotic condition. And that is so important for us to realize more and more, even in our own lives, as we're going to see here in just a little while. And so God did not relinquish his presence. It is shown forth here in verse 2. Yes, the earth was in this condition, but notice the Spirit of God moved, or the better rendering, the Spirit of God brooded upon the waters. It means to bring forth life. That's what God does. He didn't give all of this up. He didn't let it all go. His presence is still very much here. Notice further verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. The light is not the sun, because that was not created until day 4. The light is the presence of God. He is letting the whole universe know that he is still here. He is still through all. His is the presence that we see in this particular place. And so he brooded upon the waters, and he let the light appear. God's presence very much manifest through all of these things. Before we leave this, I want to notice, as we see in verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. He did that. That is, he brought nothing and he produced something out of it. He will do that again. Isaiah 65:17 says it this way. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. That message is sounded out throughout the scripture. God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And so, I will make or create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. That means that God is not going to use these same materials again. He is not going to use whatever's left here in this world or the heavens. All of that is going to be done away. As Isaiah said, it'll not be remembered or come to mind anymore. 2 Peter 3:10 tells us why. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We find today that the political world is trying to hold it in front of all of their subjects that they're going to have to do something about this global warming or the planet will be destroyed. Why don't men read the scripture and find out, yes, the world will be destroyed, but only after the millennium is over. That's 1,000 years away. Men love to hold others in fear because they can control them that way. God is very specific in what he can do. His presence is here, and his presence is going to control all of these things. And so it is that, yes, this world is going to be destroyed. Yes, God is going to make new heavens and a new earth. But he will do it on his terms. And again, he will bring something out of absolutely nothing. So when God created it here in verse 1, he did not, once again, relinquish his presence. He is still through all, even down to our day. Which brings us to the next point here. Let us turn to the 4th chapter of Daniel. Daniel 4. God has committed world government into the hands of the Gentiles during this time in which we live even now. It began in 606 BC. That's when God ordained Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as the first world ruler. But I want to notice from these verses here in Daniel 4, when God committed world governments into the hands of the Gentiles, it's known as Gentile times. It reaches down to our present day, and it is just about to come to an end. But we must understand, all men must understand, when God did that, he did not relinquish his presence and be through all, even among these nations. Now, the nations today don't really understand and realize that, but it's true. God is still on the scene. Even though they try to dismiss him, I'll guarantee you his presence is not going to go away. He is still through all in this world, in its present condition, with all of its wickedness, with all of its evil, God's presence is still here. This is the lesson that God demonstrates, illustrates through Nebuchadnezzar. The 4th chapter of Daniel, if you go down to verse 25, this tells us that Nebuchadnezzar became lifted up in himself. He decided that he was the one who had built Babylon. He is the one who had accomplished all these things. God warned him of his pride and his independence. He didn't pay any attention. And so that brings us to verse 25. They shall drive thee from men, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times or 7 years shall pass over thee. And here is why God did that. This is the message. This is the lesson that God wanted to teach Nebuchadnezzar. And as we read it, let us understand it's the same message that God would convey to rulers of our present world. It says this, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Even though, Nebuchadnezzar, I delegated this authority to you, my presence is still here. God is saying, I am still the one controlling. I am still the one that is doing all of these things that you have taken credit for. Look around in our world today. Listen to some of the things that people say, rulers and others, trying to take credit for only what God can do. God's not going to stand for that forever. And so we find out that these people that are doing such things, they are headed for the same plight as Nebuchadnezzar. Now, notice this. Nebuchadnezzar was restored, as we'll see here in just a moment. I can tell you of a surety that the rulers in today's world that are guilty of this same attitude, they're not going to be restored. Why? Because they must give way to King Jesus. He is going to really establish his presence and let them know, listen, I've been here all along. You just didn't know it. And so Nebuchadnezzar was restored. Let's go down to verse 34. And at the end of the days, remember it was 7 years. You see the parallel even of our day. 7 years of tribulation are coming for the nations and the world. But again, there will not be this restoration to what they were. After that time, Jesus will bring in his millennial kingdom. But at this point, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Mine understanding returned. And unto me, I blessed the Most High. I praised and honored him that liveth forever. Notice this. Whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His presence is going to be for eternity. He didn't go away just because I thought he did and I thought I was in control. His dominion is forever. And so, he says, continues here, from generation, his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? You see, he did not vacate his place whatsoever. His presence is still in the midst of all of this. Down to verse 37. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth. This is what men have left out today. They will not acknowledge the truth of God's word, but that truth is not going to change. And just because men reject it doesn't mean it's not going to be effective and it's not going to be fulfilled, because it will be. And so Nebuchadnezzar learned that truth. He also learned something else here, his ways of judgment. When people think of judgment in our day, they often think of the judgment of hell and things like that, and that is certainly one expression. But judgment simply means God's decision. God is telling us, I am still present in this world and I am still making the decisions. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. And so his ways of judgment and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar knew that by experience. Let us turn to Psalm 139. I want to see that he is through all, that is, his presence is among us in a very personal way. Psalm 139. This has been a most beloved psalm, many for a great long time. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? The first thing that I want to point out is that David is not trying to get away from God's presence. We will see that as we go through here. But David is not trying to run away. What he is doing is actually pointing out the benefits of being in the presence of the Lord. Now we know, first of all, that he is not trying to get away from God. He's not trying to actually run away from his presence. He already knows that God knows everything about him. There is nothing about him that God has not already discovered. He cannot hide anything. He knows that. Back up to verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me, known me. You've known my down sitting. You've known my uprising. You understand my thought afar off. You know what that means? It means God knows our thought before we even think it. That's how much of a presence he maintains in us, in our lives, in a very personal manner and way. Verse 3, you compass my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. And so he already knows that God is aware of all of these things. But I want to look at verse 5, because we too must understand this in the presence of just how real and how in-depth and how glorious the presence of God is unto us. Verse 5, you have beset me behind. That's our past. You have beset me before. That's our future. You've laid a hand upon me. That's the present. And so for the entirety of our lives, God is present there. And so he comes to verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. Ascending into heaven has a number of different applications to our lives. One of them is that God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. God knows when we lay hold of those. It is a benefit to us. It is something spiritual and wonderful that God is very pleased with. And so David says, if I ascend up there, then you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. Now, if David is trying to get away from God, he's surely not saying, I'm going to die to get away from you. This is another comfort. It is a comfort that many have found throughout the years in their own lives. There comes a day when our days on this earth will be over. If Jesus be not come, then we will go, as many have, by way of the grave. But David is encouraged and David is ensured that the presence of the Lord will be there even in the grave. Even in this upper Sheol, as we say, was the abode of the righteous dead. And we refer to it as going home to be with the Lord. And he says, thou art there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in uttermost parts of the sea. The uttermost parts of the sea indicates time of great trouble and difficulty, sometimes even sinfulness, but the presence of God is still there. Just like it was with the earth when it fell, God was still there to do something about it. And it doesn't make any difference what circumstance people are in today, whether they brought things on themselves because of sin and unrighteousness, or because of it just adverse waters and trials, the presence of the Lord is still there. And we must be encouraged because of that. Verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. It doesn't matter the plight we might be in. His presence is still there to lead us out of it. That should be a comfort to us, knowing that he is present through all, in all of these circumstances. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall the light be the light about me. The darkness hides not from thee. The night shines as the day. But notice this, darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Why? Because he lightens anything wherein his presence abides. And so even our darkest hours can be turned into light directly because of the presence of the Lord. It is such a tremendous blessing to understand that God is always present. Psalm 46:1 says this way, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. And so it is that he will do exactly that. This brings us to verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It means that this idea, this thought of God's continued presence, the fact that God is through all, it was such a tremendously overwhelming idea or thought or revelation to David that he says, it's just too wonderful for me. It's just too high. I can't even wrap my mind around it, so to speak. Well, this is the beauty of it. We don't have to understand it. We just enjoy it and appropriate it and know that he is ever present. And as we find there in Psalm 46, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He is still at this present hour the present help in any kind of trouble we may have. He is through